You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. All right. I got the wink today, so that way I knew when the song was going to be over for my lovely wife. Y'all know that the pianist is my wife, correct? So if you saw me looking at her, I love my wife. I'm grateful for my wife. The Lord is good. Open your Bibles today, Luke chapter 1. And we've been going through the promise of Christmas, the promise of Christmas. And, you know, Christmas being with Christ. Being allowed in that statement, Christmas, Christ miss, it's about him. And so while you guys are turning to Luke chapter 1, I will say this, December 24th, it's Tuesday. This Tuesday, 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock service. We have someone that's made over 600 cookies. I'm ready to eat some cookies. And I know a bunch, and these aren't just regular cookies. These are works of art. I've seen these things. I mean, and I had one too, and they were really, really good. It's just a great family time. We're going to do our candle lit service. The children choir is going to be singing. The church, I guess we're going to call it a church choir or ensemble, is going to be singing. Just plan to come. We're going to be finishing up the promise of Christmas, going through Luke chapter 2, that manger. We're going to go to the manger. We're going to look what's inside, and the gospel message will be presented that night. And I'll say this, if nothing else, man, put emphasis. You're like, it's Christmas Eve. Listen, it should be all about Jesus this Christmas Eve, you know. Christmas Day, we should get up as family and come together, take some time reading the Christmas story, praying to the Lord, thanking him for the time of rejoicing that we have. But plan to be here and plan to invite someone. Plan to invite someone. You have these Be My Guest cards on a table out there. You can take and write on the back, hey, we're going to be at the 5 o'clock Christmas Eve service, and give it to a friend, or the 7 o'clock Christmas Eve service. Give it to a friend and invite them out to come sit with you for that service. I promise you that if you'll ask people, they will come. Today's message, the Christmas prophet and his purpose. We're finishing out Luke chapter 1. This chapter is often left out of the Christmas story because it's a longer chapter, but it has so much to do with the Christmas story. And so as Christmas draws near, we are reminded of the greatest gift giver. The greatest gift giver. And we're going to see that. Interesting, some things that I've learned from this, studying this text that I did not know about some things. But the greatest gift giver, God the Father. The anticipation of Christmas, the celebration of the Messiah's arrival, serves as a powerful reminder of God's faithfulness. Throughout history, we witness countless promises fulfilled, demonstrating God's unwavering commitment to his word and to his people. This knowledge should instill in us a deep sense of trust and encourage us to confidently stand on God's promises. You know, when we think about God's faithfulness, when we look back to see how God has kept his word, it should help us in this season not to waver, but to stand just confidently on his promises. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into the message. Father, I do ask today that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things, Lord, out of thy law, things that we can make applicable in our lives, even though, Father, it was written so long ago. It was written to help us today. It was written to teach us today. It was written to be applied today in this very day and age. Lord, we understand that the Word of God is not outdated, Lord, but it is very much perfectly timed for today. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts and the minds of your people through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, soften our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your word is saying to your church. Lord, I ask, pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Write it down. Number one, we're just going to jump right into it. The prophet's name and why it's relevant. The prophet's name and why it's relevant. And so to give a little context, Luke chapter 1 is about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And remember, before the angel ever came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. His name's going to be Jesus. The angel first went to Zacharias and Elizabeth and said, hey, you're going to have a son. Now, remember, these two are well stricken in age. We have determined that we don't exactly know what well stricken is, but there was a spouse in here that had titled her husband well stricken, but I'm not going to call them out as far as that age, but well stricken, past the age of being able to have children. And so, but God steps in and says, hey, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to have a purpose, and this child is going to have a plan. And remember, Zacharias was like, nah, man, we're too old. How could this be? And remember his unbelief. He had unbelief, and the angel said, because of your unbelief, you're not going to talk. You're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to talk. And what happened was, is they seen God keep his promise. Well, now we're seeing this child be born, God keeping his promise, and we're going to look at and understand the prophet's name and why it's relevant. Look at verse number 57. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. What God told them was going to happen, happened. What God tells us today is going to happen, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. It's as good as done. It says, now, man, she brought forth a son. Just like God said, verse 58, and her neighbor and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Hey, this is a miracle. Only God could do this. It goes on, verse 59, it says, and it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. This is when the child would be given that name. But God had already given this child a name. And they take this child to be circumcised. Verse 59, it says, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Right down under there, A. Notice the wrong name assumed. Notice the wrong name assumed. I wonder who the they is there. I wonder who called John, this little baby John. I wonder who assumed the name Zacharias. In these days, it was customary, kind of like, you know, you have customary things in our culture, right? In these days, it was customary for the firstborn male child to bear his father's name and so to carry out the lineage, right? That was what was customary. It was the cultural way. It was the traditional way, but it was not God's way. It was the cultural way. It was the traditional way, but it was not God's way. See, they called him Zacharias, but what did God call him? John. They called him Zacharias, but God called him John. And you want to know why God called him John? Because his name mattered. His name mattered very much. And here we see these others, maybe the world saying, hey, this is his name. It should be Zacharias. What name you go by matters. Do you go by the name the world has given you or the name God has given you to go by? And I understand our parents name us, but even in that, God, man, still has his hand in everything. But I think sometimes it's easy for us to maybe fall into the trap of what the world names us as Christians opposed to what God calls us as his children. Highly favored, chosen, forgiven, loved, cleansed. This is what the Lord calls us, and so much more. And here we see a certain group of people saying, hey, no, his name it needs to be Zacharias. That's what the cultural way was. That's what the traditional way was, but that was not what God's way was. The world called him Zacharias, but God said, nope, his name is John. His name is John. And so we notice, notice the right name given. The right name given. I like how the parents step up here. Look at verse number 60. It says, and his mother answered and said, hey, your son's name's going to be Zacharias. Mom stands up and says, oh, no, it's not. I love this. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. He shall be called John. And I will say this as a very short side note. Parents, advocate for your children. Don't let the world tell your children what they will be. You need to tell them what God wants them to be. Because if you go down here to the public school, man, they're going to tell you what your children, he doesn't have to be a boy or a girl. He doesn't have to be this or that. No. Don't let society tell you, or, you know, I've met parents that literally, hey, I'm just going to step back from little Johnny or little Susie and let them kind of find their way and discover what they believe in. Hey, that is absolutely wrong. God has given you children to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can't dictate their direction, but we can predispose them to the right direction. And I love here that Elizabeth didn't fall suit to what everybody else was saying. Well, you know, you're right. I mean, it is cultural. It is traditional. He should bear the name of his father. No. He's going to bear the name God gives him. That's all there is to it. Whether people like it, whether people understand it or not, it's not for them to understand. It's for me as the parent to obey God's command. Look at verse number 61. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. They're pushing back, saying, hey, your view is unreasonable. Your view, it's crazy. And they even take it a step further. There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Oh, Elizabeth, man, you're just crazy. Elizabeth, that's my wife's name. Elizabeth, you're crazy. Now, we're going to go talk to your husband and he's going to set you straight. Yeah. Booyah. No. We're going to go talk to your husband because maybe you're not making it. And here, I love this teamwork, right? You know, it wasn't one parent parenting one way and one parent parenting another way. It was them parenting together, them following the Lord together, them both walking in the footsteps of God's will together. And it says here, they go to the father, verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying his name is what? John. Because remember, he could not speak. And God intentionally named this child because he wanted his name to be a reminder to others of his grace given to men. Does anybody in here happen to know what the name John means here, this Greek word, John? I was really interested. It's not a word I would normally look up, but it's a really interesting the meaning of this word biblically. His name literally means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Jehovah is a gracious giver. First and foremost, John was a gift to Elizabeth and to Zacharias. Think about this. Every time they would look at their son, they would be reminded that, hey, Jehovah is a gracious giver. Yes, he is. I can see them having a little praise spurt every time they called John, unless John was being bad. But, you know, a little praise spurt where they're just, man, like, God is a gracious giver. But not just John, the whole world. John's name wasn't just a reminder to Elizabeth and to Zacharias that Jehovah is a gracious giver, but it was also a reminder to all that the Lord is a gracious giver. Because remember, John, and we'll look at this, his purpose, he had a purpose. And when people came to John, they would see that, yes, Jehovah is a gracious giver. Look at verse number 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. They were like, man, this is just crazy. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Now, I want you to understand this. John had probably been mute, unable to talk, for most likely probably at least close to a year. We understand, we know it's at least 9 months. We know that. But here, when he obeyed God, when he followed out, hey, the name's not, the child's not supposed to be Zacharias, it's supposed to be John. We see Zacharias confirming this, and we see God immediately opening up his mouth, opening up his tongue, making him verbal once again. And I think it's worth noting that their obedience to God, his tongue, I want you to think about this, his tongue had been bound, unable to speak as a result of what? His lack of belief. Remember the angel said, hey, man, but that lack of belief sometimes translates into disobedience. And here we see obedience carried out. God's will carried out. And what do we see? We see a loosing of something that was previously bound. Their obedience to God also loosed what had been bound up in their life. Their unbelief caused something to be bound, but their obedience caused something to be loosed. The freeing of something. Their unbelief caused something to be bound. Matthew chapter 18 says, whatsoever things are bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and the things that are loosed in heaven shall be, or loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I think there's at least a little bit of validity here of, man, I hear people say all the time, well, I wish my relationship would get better. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you obedient in humbling yourself in that relationship? Trusting the Lord, not having a heart of unbelief in that relationship where God can come into that relationship and work and loose what had been bound. Maybe it's a financial situation where, man, I'm always behind. I can never get ahead. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you being obedient, stepping out to God in faith, giving God what belongs to him, allowing him to loose? What's the Bible says? It says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And see if I will not open up the what? The windows of heaven and loose, open up that which is bound because of unbelief, right? It's because of unbelief. Well, man, if I humble myself and I say I'm sorry, man, how's that going to fix my marriage situation? Do what God says and you'll see the results. Do what God says. It's kind of like the person, hey, I can't give. There's no way. Do what God says, and then we'll see the results. But the problem is oftentimes we want to see the results before we step out by faith. It don't work that way. God doesn't work on your parameters. He works on his own. And I love this here, the loosing. And so we see the prophet's name and why it's relevant. Man, his name literally means Jehovah. Jehovah is what? Jehovah is a gracious giver. Say it with me. Jehovah is a gracious giver. Would we all agree with that statement? Man, I mean, think about it. The coming of Christ is just a reminder. And John was to be a messenger. I'm getting ahead. But John was to be a messenger of the Lord, to tell us and to share with us how gracious of a giver the Lord is, that he would give himself for us. Notice number two, the prophet's father and his spirit-filled focus. The prophet's father and his spirit-filled focus. Zacharias and Elizabeth had waited so long for this day, and it was finally here. I mean, they waited their whole life. They wanted to have a child. And I imagine, as we saw, that there was a measure of unbelief and they kind of gave up hope. But I love Proverbs 13. You guys should take this, mark this down in your Bibles. Proverbs 13, 12. You ever hope for something for so long and then, you know, it's like God finally brings it into your life. And it's like, man, what a blessing. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a relational struggle. Maybe it's something. I love this. I remember early on in my Christian walk with the Lord coming across this verse. I wanted to be wise, right? So I started, first book in the Bible I started to read was Proverbs, after James. But, you know, I started reading this and, right? No, I'm not wise, but I want it to be. I want it to be. So I remember hiding these different Proverbs in my heart, right? And it says, hope deferred or hope postponed. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you're hoping for something and you're longing for something and God says, hey, not yet, not yet, but don't give up hope. Don't give up hope in me. Not yet. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Man, I was hoping this was going to be it. I was hoping he or she was going to be the one. I was hoping that, man, this doctor would have the solution. Or I was hoping that, man, this would be the opportunity for the financial change. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But what's that next part say? When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Man, it's so much better when we continue to hope and wait in God and God gives it to us on his terms. And not on our terms. Can you imagine the joy that Elizabeth had in her heart and Zacharias had in her heart, his heart? Can you imagine the hope and the joy after all those years waiting and longing and God giving them this unexpected child in a miraculous way? I can't imagine. And we see here his heart pouring out praise, pouring out blessings to the Lord. And so the first thing he did when he could talk again was he praised the Lord. And I love this because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, the first thing he did when he could talk was he did not grumble and complain. Can you believe that the Lord for the last 11, 12 months didn't let me say one word? Let me tell you something. I can't believe this happened or that happened. Is that what we see? No, the first thing that literally Scripture says is he praised the Lord. We all have something to grumble and complain about. Every single person in here. That's all there is to it. Your cup's half full or it's half empty. And all of our cups, if we're honest, are overflowing full. If God never gives us anything else, he's already given us eternity. He's already given us the Lord Jesus Christ. What more could we possibly need? Here, the first thing he did when he could talk was praise the Lord. Notice his praise to the Lord. His praise to the Lord. Look at verse 65. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad. Man, everybody began to hear this miracle that God did throughout all the hill countries of Judah. And all they that heard them laid them up in their heart, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Thinking about, you know, his name, right? Jehovah is a gracious giver. Laying these things up in a heart, up in their heart. Could this be? Could this be a reminder? Could this be the forerunner? Could this be, some would call him Elias? Could this be the one that, man, brings in and ushers in the teaching, ushers in the Messiah? Could this be a reminder to us that Jehovah is a gracious giver? It goes on to say, it says, and all they that had heard them laid them up in their heart, saying, what manner of child is this? Shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, as believers, we all should be filled with the Holy Ghost. We are filled at the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost at salvation, that Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about ooji-booji, speaking in tongues, any of those kind of things. I'm talking about there is a filling and a sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's not, hey, you know, some, man, I feel a certain way. Did you feel that? Did you see that wind? Did you feel the laugh? No, it had nothing to do with that at all. The Bible says that when we put our faith in him, he cleanses us. He seals us, he forgives us, and he seals us. He fills us with his Spirit, that Spirit of promise, the Comforter, the Comforter. And here we see this filling in John's life. And we see once again that Spirit-filled person, that a Spirit-filled person is full of praise to the Lord. A Spirit-filled person is full of Spirit-filled praise to the Lord. If you're always walking around grumbling and complaining, I'll ask you a question. Who's reigning in your heart and in your life? Is it the Spirit of God or is it your flesh? He goes on to give us a few things that he praised the Lord for. We see this here. He praised the Lord first because he hath visited his people, that God visited his people. Look at 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath what? Visited and redeemed who? His people. He's praising the Lord because he realizes that John is a representation of God coming to his people. He also praises the Lord because he hath redeemed his people. Did you see that there? And not only did he visit his people, but he also redeemed his people. He praises the Lord for that. He also praises the Lord because he hath brought salvation to his people. Look at verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for who? For us in the house of his servant David. He's praising. He's looking at all that God has done. He also praises the Lord because he kept his word to us. You know, if there's one thing that each and every single one of us should praise the Lord for today is the fact that God keeps his word. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, he keeps his word. I love that he praised the Lord because he realized, he knew, he saw firsthand that God keeps his word. Look at verse 70. It says, and he spake, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. Hey, God used men to speak his word, and God kept his word. It goes on to say, it says, which have been since the world began, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Remember, God's promise to Abraham and throughout generations, the Davidic covenant, all these things God kept, and to remember his holy covenant. He didn't forget it, even in spite of how bad and how wretched his people were and how bad and how wretched we are. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, but yet God's going to keep his promise, not because you're good, but because he's good. Not because you loved him, but because he first loved you. The only reason that me and you ever even have any inkling of love towards God is because we realize how God has first loved us and extended his grace to us. Verse 73, the oath, that promise, that oath, which he swore to Abraham, his father. Man, he kept it. He kept his promise. He kept his oath because of his word, because he's faithful. We should and could all stop right now and praise him personally for the same things as Zechariah. The Holy Spirit highlights. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. When we're living a Spirit-filled life, when we're not giving way to the flesh, when we are living a Spirit-filled life, the Spirit highlights the work of God in our life so that we might give him praise for it. And that's what Zacharias did. You know, when we're living a Spirit-filled life, we're seeing all the work of God, and the Holy Spirit is prompting us and saying, hey, did you see that, Zach? Hey, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see how God worked there? Did you see how God blessed there? And it points us to, man, praising the Lord. Not just his praise to the Lord, but I want you to notice his request from the Lord. I think this is awesome. I think this is awesome right here. His request from the Lord. He's praising the Lord, but notice his request. And this is so fitting when we truly recognize, man, the blessings of the Lord. when they're made aware to us by the Spirit of God, because we're walking in the Spirit, look at his prayer request, verse 74, that he would grant unto us. He's asking for something of the Lord, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him, not part of our days, not some of our days, but all of the days of our life. He asked the Lord for three things. The first thing he asked the Lord for, because he saw how good God was, because he saw how God delivered him, he said, that we might serve him without what? Fear. You know, we don't have anything to fear. That we can stand up and boldly proclaim the message of the gospel because God has given us victory over the enemy. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory, right? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, sin. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, right? He's conquered both sin and he's conquered death. And we can be a bold witness, and we can witness and testify of him without fear. Zacharias is praying, hey, Lord, not just for himself personally. Yes, me personally. Help me to be a witness for you personally, but us corporately without fear, that we might serve him without fear, but then also that we would serve him, and I want you to notice this, in holiness and righteousness. Now, there's two things that were mentioned there, in holiness and righteousness. Well, ain't they the same? Well, not really. Holiness takes place on the inside before God. It's what God sees privately. It's a piety internally towards God that the Pharisees missed, because they had all the righteousness outwardly, but they missed the holiness inwardly. See, Zacharias is saying, hey, Lord, help us to have holiness inside, be holy inside where only you see, and then live it out righteously externally. He's praying for this. That we might serve him without fear, that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness, that we might, and I love this right here, that we might serve him all the days of our life. Do you catch that? Christian service isn't temporary. It's for the Lord forever. And it's not meant to be burdensome. It's not heavy. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. Here, Zacharias, man, filled with a heart of praise to the Lord, recognizing what he's done in his life, he's like, Lord, I want to serve you all the days of my life. I don't ever want to retire from sitting at your feet. I don't ever want to retire. You know, I always say, I pray and hope that my last message is up here on the pulpit. Literally. Maybe that'll scare a few people into heaven. Or what did that pastor do that the Lord took him to heaven while he's preaching? Right? But all the days of his life, is that your desire? Or is it just to come to church on Sunday and go home and live my life on Monday? And then lastly, the prophet's purpose and his message. His purpose is to prepare his way. His way being his way. You know, John didn't grow up living his life saying, okay, well, these are the plans that I'm going to make, and if God, if I can fit you in, I'll put you here. John's whole life was lived with a focus of, how can I make and prepare his way? How can I do things his way? Look at it, verse 76. And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare whose way? His way. Oh, that we as Christians would live lives his way. John, man, he was called to go before the Lord and to prepare his way, to make life, ready for him. And I understand, this was a unique calling for him, but God had a plan and a purpose for John, and it was not him living his life however he wanted and then giving God the leftovers. We as Christians should never, ever give God the leftovers. I'll give you the leftovers. I'll come to church if I can. I'll give if I can. And sometimes God, shamefully enough, gets the leftovers in our life. And I love how John, man, his whole purpose and his whole life was focused on, hey, man, I'm preparing the way of the Lord. I need to help people see that the Lord is coming. John was to prepare the way of the Lord by preaching the word of the Lord. His role was to make ready so when Christ shows up, he would be received. John lifted high the name of Jesus in his life, not his own name. I love John's testimony. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. The more of Christ that exists in your life because of your relationship with him, it will become less about you. You will decrease and he will increase in your life. So that when people see you, they're seeing Christ in you. They're seeing Christ through you. So that way when the Holy Spirit knocks on their heart's door and says, hey, do you see so-and-so? Do you see Christ in them? Do you see how they walk through those difficult times and they still glorify me and they still magnify me? At that time, what you're doing the same thing as John, as you're preparing the way of the Lord through that friend, through that family member, through that individual that God has distinctly, intentionally put in your life. But John said about, I love what Jesus said about John. For I say unto you, among these that are born among women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. You know, John made much of Jesus, and Jesus made much of John, even though John didn't deserve it. But I love how God works. I love how he works. We see his purpose was to prepare his way, but then secondly, and we'll close with this, his message to preach his word. His purpose to prepare his way, be his message to preach his word. Look at verse 77. And to give knowledge of salvation. To give knowledge of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. A person can't be saved without the knowledge that they need to be saved. That's all there is to it. Here it says to give knowledge of salvation, to communicate the word of God unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Paul would say, we preach Christ and not ourselves. We preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul would say. This was John's purpose. This was John's message. And we see verse 80, it gives us a glimpse to the future. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. The purpose, the message of John was to prepare the way of the Lord, to proclaim his message to the world. Do you realize that's our purpose too? When Jesus left this earth after dying on the cross, resurrecting from the grave, right before he was ascended up to heaven, Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye therefore into what? All the world and preach the what? The gospel. Was he just talking to the 12 disciples and that's it? Did that mean that that message only existed to them 12 and then after that no one else had to? No, it carries through to us. We are the messengers. Our purpose is to proclaim and point people to Jesus. Let that be a reminder to you as we have a time of reflection. I'm going to ask my wife if she'd come up and just sit at the piano for a minute. And let's just take a time this morning to reflect on what we've heard today, and with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I'll ask you this question. How did the Word of God touch your heart today? How did the Holy Spirit speak to you? How did the Word of God touch you? How did the Holy Spirit speak to you? I want you to ask yourself this. And if there's nothing there, you've got to ask yourself, is there something, Lord, soften my heart. Soften my heart, but did He speak to you? Maybe it was about something being bound up in your life that you want to be loosed. I want you to think about that. Is there something bound up in your life that you want to be loosed? Is there continual relational struggles? Are you being obedient? Are you walking in pride or humility? Maybe that's the reason that this is bound. This is bound. As my wife plays, I want you to think about these things. Is there continual financial struggle? Are you being obedient? Are you giving to God what belongs to Him or keeping it for yourself? What's bound in your life that you just want to be loosed? Search it out and say, is there disobedience somewhere? Is there a heart of unbelief somewhere? What about your name? Do you go by the name, the world, what the world calls you, or by the names of what God calls you? That you're a child of God, that you're loved, that you're cleansed, that you're forgiven, that you're highly favored. What about Zechariah's request from the Lord? Shouldn't this be your request today? Maybe we all could pray right here, right now, Lord, help me to serve you without fear. Lord, help me to serve you in holiness where no man can see. Help me to have a holy heart before you. Help me to live righteously because of what you've done in my heart. Lord, help me to serve you all the days of my life. Oh, that that would be our prayer. Help me to serve you all the days of my life. What about John's name reminding us Jehovah is a gracious giver? Have you ever received the gift of His Son for your salvation? It's a shame if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you're trusting in something other than Jesus for your salvation. If you're here today and you've never called upon the Lord for your salvation, see, the Bible says that we must acknowledge and receive the gift of salvation at His hand because He's the giver of it. It's not Brimley Baptist Church. It's not your mom or your dad. It's not baptism. It's not a religion. It's Jesus. He is the gracious giver of salvation to us. And if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, realizing that you must request at the hand of God the gift that He has for you today, right here, right now in your seat, won't you call out to the Lord? No man can lay this gift upon you. It can't come from a preacher or a pastor. It comes from God alone. But if you've never called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I don't want to be eternally separated from you in hell, Lord. I see how much you love me and I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me of my sin and give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, save me. If you've never done that, let today be that day. As the worship team comes, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless as we conclude the service. Father, I love you. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for your perfect word. As we walk through just this awesome account, Lord, I know that your word is, it goes farther and it goes deeper than we can possibly ever imagine, Lord. And I pray that your word would sink down deep into our hearts today, that it would, in time, grow the fruit of righteousness and holiness in our lives by it. Father, I ask and pray that you'd work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.